Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and we are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're doing a special program. We're actually doing a study on it's another topical study, but it's on a portion of scripture. And we're going to be looking at what is typically called the Akedah by the Hebrews. The translation for that is the binding of Isaac, when God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son. We're going to be looking at this portion of scripture. It's a very important part of the book of Genesis and of the Bible as a whole. And we're going to be looking at it and seeing and gleaning, seeing what are some lessons that we can get from them and how they translate to the whole scheme of the Bible. And you'll be surprised at how deep this event really goes. And we hope that tonight we'll be able to unravel it for you. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. Remember, you can visit us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. We have access to our live programming. All of our podcasts that we've had for the past 2 and 3 years are on there as well for your benefit. You can listen to them on demand, or you can also download the app that is available both for Android as well as iPhones. Just go to the Google Play Store or the Apple App Store. And you can also visit us on our Facebook page, where we weekly post up the prior week episode for your listening convenience. Or you can also subscribe on iTunes. We also invite you to write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. Feel free to send us your prayer requests, questions, concerns, or just drop by to say hello. Or you can also contact us directly at the phone number 305-320-RRAP. That's 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, we come before you again tonight to give you thanks. And Father, to honor your name. Tonight, we ask you, Father, to give us reverence, Father, understanding of your word, so we could declare your precious word to your people. Father, we ask you that you change them, Father, transform them to your likeness, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erekim Kana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. and by the power of your hand, turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erakamkana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through the years you made it clear that the time of Christ was near. Though the people failed to see what Messiah ought to be, though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand that your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erakamkana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erakamkana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Tonight we are going to be doing a study in Genesis chapter 22, looking at the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac. So we invite you to turn with us on your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at this event that is very significant in the scriptures, when God calls Abraham to do something that was probably the most difficult thing for him to do in his life. And the question to all of us is, what is the most precious thing to you? What is the most important thing in your life? And would you be willing to lay it all down for God? Are you willing to obey God if he tells you, listen, I need you to stop doing this. I need you to give this over to me. And it doesn't have to be a sin. It just be something that you highly value and regard. The question is, will we be obedient? And this is a question that Abraham has to ask himself in this point in time in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham, who is considered the father of the faith, was asked precisely to do this very thing. And it's important for us to study Abraham, because the Christian life is all about faith. And if there's anybody that embodies it in the Old Testament, a person who did not have the scriptures, he did not have the Torah, He did not have anything that he can look back on except for the experiences and the revelation that God had given him to be able to trust God. Therefore, as Christians, being that the most important aspect of our walk is believing, is having faith, then we should look into the life of this man who is considered and called the father of faith, so that we can learn from him and apply these lessons to our lives. And when we look at what God asked Abraham to give up, it was not a material object, it was not his wealth, but it was his beloved son. The thing that he wanted most of all, the thing that he cherished the most. You see, one of the first things when in Abraham's walk with God, the thing that he desired most of God was a son, was to have an heir. Especially in these in this culture, they knew what it was, what it really meant to be a father and to have children. And unfortunately, that's something that's been lost in the society that we have today. There's many couples today, they get married and they have absolutely no desire to have children. And that's very sad. And I understand that everybody has a right to their opinion. But one of the first things that God told man was to multiply, was to multiply upon the earth and to multiply the human race. And there is a blessing in receiving children. And Abraham knew this. He knew that this was one of the most valuable things. And at this time, it was something that it was kind of shameful to not have children. And especially for Abraham, whose name meant father of many nations. And to the fact that he did not have a child was kind of embarrassing. But God conceded his wish. God heard his prayer. And he gave him a son. And tonight we want to look at this event in which God calls him to see whether Abraham would put down in the line what was most precious to him and see what we can glean from it. And this event, as mentioned before, is called the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac, in Genesis chapter 22. So as me and Brother Lewis walk through the study, we'll be looking at this each individual verse and looking at important points of it, and we'll be alternating. And we hope that it will be a blessing for you as much as it is a blessing for us to be able to look into the scriptures. Genesis chapter 22 says, "And it came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get to thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon the one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Now, the very first thing that this verse starts with, it says, after these things, God did tempt Abraham. And the word tempt here really means to try, to test. It's not the type of temptation that the devil does to try and get us to sin. It is a test. It is a trial that God is doing to Abraham, that God is testing Abraham with. And up until this point, God had shown Abraham time after time that he was faithful, that he can trust God. He had learned that God is true to his word. We read many times where he was saved. He saved his wife Sarah from being in the captivity of a Pharaoh and Abimelech. He gave him the power to be able to defeat the different kings that had taken hostage his nephew Lot. And even when his nephew Lot decided to stay in Sodom and Gomorrah, God spared Lot for the sake of Abraham. Most importantly, he had given him a son, the thing that Abraham wanted the most. And it was not just an ordinary birth. It was a miraculous birth. God used his power at a point where Sarah and Abraham were too old to have children. The Bible tells us that their flesh was dead. that they did not have the ability to naturally give birth, but yet God supernaturally did it. And he did all these things, and it was God showing Abraham that he can be trusted, that he can trust God. And it all climaxes at this moment. Because here's a thing about what we learn in the scriptures, brothers and sisters. Here's an aspect of God that we see is that he teaches us. And we learn, but we are expected to walk out what we've learned. It's just like in school. In school, you go and you have the first and second semester, and then you get a midterm to test you whether it is that you've learned, whether you've truly grasped all the things that were taught within those two semesters. And then there's a final exam to test you and see if you have truly learned and understood all the things that were taught throughout the year. And just like Abraham was tested, we also will be tested. Because Abraham here, at this point, he is a symbol of the believer. All of us are sojourning in a place that is not ours, in a foreign and strange land. The Bible tells us that we are not of this world. As Jesus is not of this world, we are not of this world. Likewise, Abraham was a stranger in a land that God had promised to give him. And he is a symbol of the Christian that is in a foreign place. And a lot of these lessons that we see in the life of Abraham is a microcosm of the Christian walk. Because we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. And at this point, Abraham was to be tested to see whether he truly believed. Because that's what every test is about, is whether we will believe. Because when your obedience or lack of obedience is really a testament to your belief or unbelief. We see that when Israel refused to take over the promised land, yes, they were motivated by fear because they saw the giants in the land and they were scared that they were going to die. They were scared that they were going to lose in battle. But the center of that fear was unbelief. The center and the point of the fact that they did not enter was that they did not believe that God was truly going to give them that land. And this is what sets Abraham apart, is that he believed. And it came to the moment for his faith to be tried. And the scripture tells us that all of us will experience a trial in our faith. Look at 1 Peter 1:7. It says this. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or various trials, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." There, God has an interest in us being tested, because in those trials, our faith becomes refined. Our faith is put to practice. Our faith is exercised. And just like a muscle that is strengthened through exercise, our faith is strengthened through exercise. James tells us this, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. "My brethren, count it all to joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And then he says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So the point of the trials is so that we become complete, so that we come to the point that the only thing we're satisfied is in God. That the only thing that completes us is Him. There is a process of purification. We are sanctified, we are set apart, but our minds still need to be renewed. And we walk as Christ purifies us and cleanses us from the things that we used to do from the past. And this is one of the purposes of having our faith tried. And then he tells Abraham, he says, Abraham, in verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now, there's something that's very important here that we should notice, that is a clue that what Abraham is going through here is much deeper and goes much further and far, goes much deeper and further than even himself. God tells him, now when God says here, this should give us a clue that what God is telling Abraham to do goes much deeper and much further than just testing Abraham, but rather Abraham is being told to act out prophecy. Something that goes even greater and deeper than what he probably understands at this moment. And the reason we know this is because God tells Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And when we read the scriptures, we see that Abraham had another son. This was not his only son. He had a son named Ishmael. And what this should tell us, brothers and sisters, is that there's something here. We need to dig deeper. What is this portion of scripture really speaking about? And of course, we know that God knew this. We know that God knew that he had another son, Ishmael. But the Bible tells us that Ishmael was not the son of promise. The son of promise was Isaac. He was the one that was born as a miraculous birth. And ultimately, what the Lord is foreshadowing here is the cross. Is the cross of Jesus Christ. And I know some people, they read this portion of scripture and they're like, oh man, how can God be so barbaric in telling Abraham to go and sacrifice his son? And that's true, because God never in any way approves of human sacrifice. He abhors it. He abhors it. Those are the things that the pagans did. So obviously there's something else behind this. And it's a pointing. It's pointing to the cross. Because not only did Abraham have another son, but one of the things that we see that God tells him, he says, your only son who thou lovest. And one of the interesting facts about this word love is that it is the first place in the Bible where the word love is used. And when you look at this verse here, when you look at verse 2, it's very reminiscent of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever will believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
How much do you love God? And this story that Pastor Javer just read details how much Abraham loved God. In order to understand the meaning of this whole story, we have to start in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. And the Word of God says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Here is the call of God to Abraham to walk with him, to fulfill his calling. And this is the promise that God gives Abram. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. We see that Abraham took his family and went into the desert, believing in God, believing in the promises that God had given him, trusting in God. Later in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, we see a covenant that the Lord makes with Abraham. And it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, You have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. The first thing that we see that in these two scriptures, it's what Abraham truly wanted, what his heart desired, to have a son that could continue his legacy, that he continue, but he had none. And his greatest desire was to ask God for a child. Now, when we look at Genesis 22, now after Abraham had left his household, gone into the desert, suffered days and nights, fought enemies, believed in the Lord, he gets to a point where God tells him, You've been faithful. And God granted him what his desire was. And all of a sudden, we see here that things change. And when I think of this, I ask myself, how much value does God have in my life? For Abraham, his son was all he wanted, what he desired. He did what God wanted, and now in Genesis 22, God is telling him to take his son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. I can't talk for Abraham, brothers and sisters, but I could only imagine what he must have felt. Wait a minute, God. You promised me Isaac. You told me that you were going to bless me with my own son. And now you're telling me to sacrifice him. How can that be? And perhaps right now, many of you are struggling with such a thing. Perhaps it's not your son, but it's something, a material possession or something that you have put before God. And now God is telling you to sacrifice it for him. And I remember such a thing in my life that I wrestled with. One of my greatest passions was fishing. And I remember telling God, God, what does this have to do with following you? I love you, but this is like my passion. All of a sudden, all my rods were stolen from my house. And I remember that I went to my mentor and I told him, I said, listen, you know, my rods were stolen. And I remember that his wife looked at me and he says, perhaps God wants you to serve him. And I said, I couldn't understand why this lady told me such a thing. I says, I'm not doing nothing wrong. But see, that passion was taking all my time. And God wanted more of me. He wanted and had other plans. But just as Abraham and I did, so do you. And that is, there has to be a choice made. And that choice will determine your destiny. Either you walk with him or you fall from him.
Going back to verse 2, Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham, and he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah. Now, what's interesting about that word, the name Moriah, means the place chosen by Jehovah. And he says, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, this place, Moriah, at the foot of these mountains, is the place where the Jewish temple would once stand. Not yet, it's still a future. And it will also be near the place where Jesus Christ himself will be crucified. Perhaps even the very same mountain which Abraham is to go to. Now we're starting to see even more of these details unravel. That they're not just about Abraham, but they're about something further and bigger than Abraham, that God is telling Abraham to act out. Now, one of the things that we learn about God, God tells Abraham, he says, that he will offer Isaac on the mountain where God will tell him. And one of the things that we learn about God here and in many portions of Scripture is that God never reveals to us more than the next step. God tells us, do this. He doesn't tell us further than that because he expects us that before we learn what the next step is, we have to obey the first step. And when we don't obey, we stay in the same position. We begin to stagnate. And that's why disobedience is so destructive to the life of a Christian. Disobedience is what caused Israel to walk around in the land 30 years, 39 years, when they could have been in the land in 39 days. Because they did not obey God. And when we disobey, we end up wasting more time. We end up wasting more resources. We cause God's plan in our lives to become delayed. When we hesitate in obeying God, when God reveals something to us, when he reveals something in a scripture, something that he wants us to change, something that he wants us to give up, something that he wants us to do, and we stand waiting around for God to give us more of an explanation, when we know that's what God wants us to do. I'm not saying when you're not sure, you may not be sure if it's God speaking to you. And the wonderful thing is that God will give us confirmation. But here, Abraham is sure that God is speaking to him. And he understands what he has to do. And we know that because when we read verse 3, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning. He didn't wait till the afternoon. He didn't think around. He didn't wait around and think about it. He didn't say, well, you know, let me try and figure this thing out. He knew God was speaking to him. And he went and he did it. And he rose up early. And if you are sure that God is speaking to you, that God has revealed something to you, then it's time to move. But if you're not sure, then don't do it. Sometimes people come out and they say, well, God has told me this about you and that you have to go and do this. And how do you know that person is telling the truth? Has God spoken to you? Has God confirmed in you that that's what he wants to do? And there's an aspect that we also have to be careful. There's a lot of people out there that call themselves prophets, but all they're doing is speak a bunch of hooey. God will confirm his word in our lives. We will know that God is speaking to us. And Abraham knew that God was speaking to him, and he rose up early in the morning. He did not wait around. He did not go and ask for other people's approval. He did not open up a committee. He did it. He said he saddled his ass. And what's interesting here is that they go in a donkey. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when he enters Jerusalem in the point of time where he was to be crucified, he entered in a donkey. He didn't go on a camel. He didn't go in any other form of transportation, but he went in a donkey. And I believe that also is pointing. There's so many things that you're going to see here that what is going on here is greater and deeper. But Abraham doesn't wait, and he says he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. He knew that this is the place where he had to go. And that's an aspect of trust, brothers and sisters, that is such an integral part of what faith is that we have faith, but in faith, it doesn't mean that we know exactly how everything is going to go. We just believe God. And one of the aspects of faith is our works. You can't tell me that you have faith if you're not willing to do what God said. In fact, James tells us that works validates our faith. It's not our works that save us, but it's our works that testify of our faith. James 2:17, he says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." In fact, out of all the examples that James uses to speak about the work of faith, he picks Abraham. James chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." What is James saying here? Is James saying that we're saved by our works? No, that's not what he's saying. A person can only be saved by putting their faith in what Jesus Christ did for us. But what he's saying is that if there's something that you truly believe, you will act on it. Because Abraham truly believed God, he went and he obeyed God. Because as I mentioned before, obedience is a testimony to our faith. And James goes on to tell more examples, but he specifically uses Abraham. He believed God. And what exactly was that Abraham believed? Brother Lewis just mentioned before how Abraham must have been asking himself, "God, you have given me the son. This is the heir that you have given me. How then can he now be taken away from me?" Now, according to the scriptures, we see that there's something else that Abraham knew, and that allowed him to be able to do what he did. What is it that Abraham knew? What is it that caused Abraham to so surely be able to obey God in this manner, knowing that his whole line and all the promises that God had given him were based upon his son? God had said that he would give him, his descendants would be like the stars and like the sand, innumerable. So then how is it that God would cause him to give up his only heir? And the truth is, because Abraham believed that God would not contradict himself. He knew that God, what God had said about his son, about his descendants, that his word was so true that even if he actually sacrificed his son, even if his son was put to death, that God would resurrect them, because God would keep his promise. Abraham knew that God's promises were true. He believed and knew that God was only testing him, and that God would not actually make him sacrifice his son. Or if he actually did sacrifice his son, that God would raise him from the dead. And how do I know that? Come with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. This is what the scripture says. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So God had told Abraham that out of Isaac would his descendants come. So it would be contradicting for God to take away the only descendant by which God was going to provide all the nation of Israel. And Abraham knew this. Why? Because he took God's word seriously. And look what he says, verse 19. And this is so important for us to be able to understand what is going on with Abraham. He says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, that he would not lose his son, that even if he put to death his son, that God would raise him from the dead. Now, doesn't this change the picture? Doesn't this give us a little bit a better understanding of what's really going on? That the real test is whether Abraham would trust God's word when he told him that he would give him a son and that he would be the heir, and that even if God told him to sacrifice it, that God would still not break his word. What incredible faith Abraham had. What incredible faith to believe that God was so true that he would not violate his own word. Is there something that God has promised you? Sometimes we go through situations and we go through times where we feel like we've had taken away from us something that we were meant to have. The question is, will we continue to believe God even going through that circumstance, even going through that loss? What about the promises that we have in his word? Will we continue to believe them even after we go through trials and tribulations and we feel like God is against us? Will we believe God enough that God will not violate his own word? And this was the test. Abraham, would you really believe me? Would you really believe me about what I told you about your son? Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. That's why he was able to do it so quickly. That's why he didn't complain to God. That's why he didn't hesitate, because he knew that God would not break his word. And this is what we have to learn from Abraham. He didn't have a Bible. He couldn't go to Romans 8:28. He just believed what God had told him. Verse 4, and then it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So he sees the mountain and the place where God wants him to go. And he tells us the two men that were with him to stay here, and he's going to go with his son. And he says, we're going to go over there, we're going to go worship, and we'll come again unto you. And I don't believe that Abraham here was telling those men a fib. I don't believe that he was just telling them that just so they wouldn't worry. But he truly believed that he would return with his son, and that he was truly going to worship. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, that's what sacrifice is. It's worship unto God. He knew that what he was going to do, that in obeying God, was a service of worship. And ultimately, that's what obedience is. When you obey God, you're worshiping him. You know what the word worship, where that word comes from? It comes from the word meaning worth it. Worth. When we obey God, we show him that he is worth in our lives. He is important to us. And we worship God in our obedience. So Abraham said that he was going over there to worship, and then he will come back again with his son.
Amen. What is it that has you tied down from following Jesus? When we look at the book of Luke, chapter 9, 59 through 62, we see Jesus asking certain individuals to follow him. In verse 59, he says to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Brothers and sisters, in order to follow Jesus is not easy. There's a lot of things that we have to forsake in order to be here today. But it is all worth it. As we see in the life of Abraham, he knew there was something greater that God was going to give him, because he remembered the promise that he spoke to him when he first called them in Genesis 12 and later in Genesis 15. And going back to my story, I made a decision, brothers and sisters, to trust and believe in God. And one day, when I was praying, he spoke to me. I didn't hear from a prophet. And he said, "You go and represent me. Not to catch fish in the sea, but to win souls for him." And in order, brothers and sisters, for me to be able to give the thing I love the most, I had to give myself totally to him. And when you do that, and nothing in the world has control over your life, you will see his blessings.
So we see that Abraham finally comes to the mountain. And verse 6 says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son." And this is very important, because this wood here is a symbol of the cross. You see, this illustration that we're seeing in the life of Abraham was an illustration of when the father would actually lay up the wood on his son to take the sins of all the world. What we are seeing here is an Old Testament illustration of the gospel, of the father giving his only beloved son for the sacrifice of the sins of the world. And it says, "And he took the fire in his hand and knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." We continue to see the faith of Abraham and even his response. Now, you won't find this in any other version other than the King James. But in the King James, it says, "God will provide himself a lamb." God will provide himself a lamb. Not just that God is providing the lamb, but that God himself is the lamb. And that is exactly the words that was said about Jesus Christ when John the Baptist sees him. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb is Jesus. What Abraham was saying here, he was not fibbing. He was not making this up. But his words were prophetic. Whether he knew it or not, were prophetic of what Jesus was going to do for us. And verse 9 says, "And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. So Abraham was going to do it. He was not hesitating, and I'm sure his heart was aching. I'm sure this was the most difficult thing he was going to do, but he still believed God. He still believed God. And he says in verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." I'm sure this was the most, this was the greatest relief that Abraham ever had. And verse 12 says, "And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And verse 13 says, "And Abraham lifted his eyes." And now this phrase is very important. "And Abraham lifted his eyes." When you see this phrase in the Old Testament, it's usually speaking about some revelation that that person is receiving. Abraham lifted his eyes. And the reason why I know that this is speaking about a revelation that Abraham received, because look at what he says next. It says, "And he looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." So there was a ram that was caught there in his horns. Obviously, Abraham had not seen it, but it was at this moment that God revealed it to him. It could have been that it was supernaturally appeared there. But Abraham had not seen it until after he had obeyed God. And I know that, and we know, that what Abraham knew, what he was doing was prophetic. Because look at what he says in verse 14. He says, "And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What is Abraham here referring to? Abraham is speaking about the crucifixion. Somehow, Abraham knew that that would be the place where Jesus Christ was to be crucified as the offering, as the replacement ram and lamb for all humanity. The point of this exercise was not only The point of this test was not only to test Abraham's faith, but was for Abraham to enact prophecy of the crucifixion. And the reason why I know that Abraham knew about this is because Jesus Christ tells us himself. Look at what Jesus tells us. John chapter 8, verse 56, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw, he rejoiced to see my day. This is Jesus speaking. And he says that Abraham saw my day, and he was glad. Where is it that he saw it? In this moment of obedience. Because brothers and sisters, here's the wonderful thing about obedience. Is that when we obey, we grow in intimacy with God, and God gives us more truth and more revelation. And this is precisely what had happened to Abraham. Abraham was the only person that was able to experience what it is that God would experience over 2,000 years later when he would give up his only son. A brother and sister, and the gospel is so important. The most important aspect of the Bible, that God chooses the first person that he calls to build his nation, where his line, the line where Jesus was to be born of, to teach him the gospel.
Amen. What would you not do for the one you love the most? In Romans 5:8, we get the picture of this whole story here. God finished what Abraham started. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, we were not bought with something cheap. God did not use any other person, Isaac. God did not use Isaac or any other person. He used his own son to pay for our ransom. That's how much he loved you. That's how much he loves you. Father God, tonight we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful gift that you have given us, Father. That your son has paid the ultimate price. The one you love the most, you sacrificed for us. Father, let us understand how great your love is for us, Father. And let us be obedient to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We hope that you've enjoyed tonight's program. We invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. Or contact us at 305-320-7727. Thank you again for listening. We pray that the Lord bless you.
Until Jesus.